can actually turn back. You know, when I prepared this sequence of messages, for whatever reason, I wanted to emphasize this in my layout of the book. I was not including, like I should have, this passage just before. So I'm at least going to read it and just comment briefly on it. Starting in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please open to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, I should say. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. First of all, you recognize He was speaking, Paul was speaking to a people of Colossae that he had not seen, had not met, had not been there. And he was speaking because their pastor had come to him when he was in prison. And the message was that they were getting false teaching. And the false teaching was about how they could get into a certain special group that would take them to this fuller knowledge. And you would have real spiritualism if you just joined their group. And it was a heresy. They were teaching that because material things were so sinful and wicked that Christ wasn't really here in the body. He was here and only in the spirit. And they had all of these weird teachings. In his letter back to them, he was putting right to their face, that is not true. He says right here in a very powerful way, it pleases the Father that in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwells the fullness, which is a key word. I've mentioned that before. It's found, I think, 7 times in the book of Colossae. It talks about completeness, fullness, and it says should dwell. And that word dwell in the Greek isn't just talking about dwelling then there overnight. It's talking about a permanent residence. He permanently takes up the fullness. Always was, always will. I think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. What's the message? Jesus Christ is all there is. And that's a great truth. He's all we need. If you want to find victory in your life, even over life-dominating sin, it is not found in a program. It is found in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, for by Him, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth and things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now I want to point out one thing real quick. It says things on earth and things in heaven, and it doesn't talk about things under the earth. So when it talks about how He reconciled everything, that's another passage in Philippians, but when it talks about reconciling all things, he's talking about the good angels and all of the redeemed people. He's reconciled them to Himself. It isn't that God moved. He brought us back to Him. Does that make sense? And it's important to recognize that as we move along. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. This by wicked works would almost imply that it's the physical works that make us evil. But what this passage is clearly saying is that we are alienated and enemies with God because of the way we think. We are this way. We are born sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is out of a sinful inner thought, the flesh, that we do wicked things. It isn't wicked things that cause us to think wickedly. Now that is, and I'll say it again. The way you think, I often say in my counseling sessions, listen, the battle is not on what you do with your hands or where your feet take you, number one. The battle, number one, is the way you think. You got to win it up here first. And you win it up here by the power of the Word. So it's really, really critical. And it's out of this bad, corrupted thinking that you get garbage behavior. That makes sense? And that's what he's saying here also. Yet not reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now, this is a slam to those heresies that were in Colossae because they were talking about it all spirits. And it, you know, had to go to this higher spiritual knowledge stuff to really get a relationship that was meaningful and full. And he was coming back. He said, no. The material body that Jesus took upon Himself was the one, the body of His flesh. Notice that when you see it in that context of they're saying, no, there's Jesus had nothing to do. God has nothing to do with the flesh. No, that's not true. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. This word right here, if you're into word studies, some of you do have the tools to do word studies. This is a great word to do. There are, I think it is five other times. It could be translated blameless also, but it every single time that it is used, is there can be no accusation made. That's the idea. Here's the deal. No matter what you did in your life, I've done some things in my life that I'm sad that I did. I weep and I just regret some of the things and some of the things I've done. But you know what? When I came to Jesus Christ, what he is saying here is that I am blameless, not because of who I am, but because who he is and what he accomplished on the cross. And that ought to give every one of us victory. Because we recognize, listen, he has paid the price totally. Even if you have done something after you came to Jesus Christ, he has even made you blameless for that. You ought to want out of your heart for love for him and what he has already done for you to say, I'm done with this. I am going to live a different way because I love him so much. So we go on. This is just, I'm just trying to cover this because I felt guilty about not preaching on it. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is fascinating to every creature under heaven, which was preached. That's no doubt just colorful words. I don't believe they're talking that Paul has preached to every individual. But the point is that every individual that hears can be reconciled. Could be reconciled. Everyone. You know what? That is, I think of, when I think about this reconciliation stuff, I at the congregation, some of you know, but maybe not all of you, we're in negotiations right now to hopefully rent a little room underneath a barber shop over in Central Avenue. Why? Because we want to open up the Oasis Refugee Resource Center. And you say, well, why would we want to do that? I'll tell you why I want to do that. I want to be part of reconciling those. This would be right in the heart. It's only four doors or five doors from the mosque. It would be a way in which we could connect with new people that are coming into our land that are probably, almost every single case, will be Muslim in background. And they need Jesus. And the one key is, I have never ever led anybody to Christ that I haven't known. And this is a way in which we can get to know them. Because of the power of reconciliation that is in the gospel, we can do this. We can be part of God's program. And it is like my neighbors that live, well, I have a Somali neighbor that lives right next door, but on the upper duplex unit, it happens to be a Native American Indian. They do not know Jesus Christ either. So we need to get to know them. We need to befriend them. We need to form relationships so that they can be reconciled. Do you understand? Reconciliation is the job that we are to take upon. We have Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we are to do the ministry of reconciliation. Took me a little while to get there. And we are to be his ambassadors. Now, here's the point for all of us. That isn't just for me as pastor. And it isn't just for one or two. Anybody that knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you have been called to be an ambassador and to be engaged with all of your heart in the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you will do it a little different than I will, but we ought to be forming and purposely forming friendships so that we are in a position to share who Christ is. All right. Christ's death is basis for three things. And then I'll get into going over the morning stuff, and I've already spent a lot of time. Judicial justification. His death took care of it. Took care of the legal requirement. The wages of sin is death. He paid the death. He paid it. Progressive sanctification is found in his death. He is the one. His death finds us the victory and the power. The third is that ultimate glorification is found and rested and anchored back in his death and victory at the cross. That's why we don't fight for victory in our, we don't live for victory. We live and walk from victory. He's already won. Now that is a really an important reminder in our day and age when there's so much evil going on and you know you just see wickedness and you think, well, we're on the losing team here. No, we are on the winning team. You need to have a proper mindset. We are on the team that has already won. It was completed at the cross, and all we are is we're in this process of the game being played out, but we know how it ends. Okay, now I'm moving into the passage of the morning. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up with my flesh what is lacking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Again, a little bit confusing in the first reading. First of all, I want you to note that unquestionably the people at Colossae, the false heretics, were talking about the Apostle Paul. Look at your leader, the former of the Christianity you're trying to promote. He's in jail. He has been arrested. And what does he say? What is Paul's response to that? He's rejoicing. He is rejoicing in the fact that he's incarcerated. You know, that sounds a lot like what we're told to do, which is the will of God, and that's to rejoice in the Lord and to pray and to give thanksgiving. Amen? Paul was doing it. I now rejoice. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The Apostle Paul recognized that being connected with suffering is not a bad thing. It is a good thing when the suffering is a result of doing his work. And as a matter of fact, there's plenty of references in Scripture, although we come out of a very easy culture. For years and years and decades, it has been easy to be a Christian in America. It's rapidly changing, and we need to recognize what the Scripture really teaches about this. We ought to rejoice in suffering with him. Paul said he did not mean that Christ's suffering on the cross was insufficient. These passages make that clear. I don't have time to go there, but if you want to note that and read them later, you will see that what he's not talking about, there has to be more done. It isn't like the Catholic Mass where we come and have to partake of the body and the blood of Christ so that we would continue to have the Mass go on. That's not it. It's all completed. That's not the issue. He was speaking not of salvation, but of service. And we see this in so many ways. What was the Apostle Paul doing, Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus? He was going to do what at Damascus? He was hunting down Christians. And what does God do when he intervenes in Acts? He says, "Why do you persecute me?" What is he saying to Saul? He was saying, by your behavior here at pursuing Christians and inflicting this pain on them, you're inflicting suffering on the Savior. See, he's talking about in this life. Christ's suffering alone secures salvation. It's the believer's privilege. It's a privilege to suffer with Christ and for Christ. The Greek word affliction. Again, unless you did word study, you would never see this. But the word affliction is never used in the New Testament about Christ's death. It has everything to do with life, you know, pressures and distress and trouble that you experience in this life. So understanding that, the afflictions of Christ, as we go through, we are part of the body of Christ. That's what it's just pointing us out. It's pointing out the fact that we're part of the body. When the body is having pain, Christ is suffering. That's why, by the way, we are to come alongside of one another. Galatians says he that is spiritual is supposed to come along the side of those that are getting tripped up and help. And we're to help bear one another's burden, which is the law of Christ. Because it's an affliction on the body. It really, really, really calls us. We have some challenges in our midst in this area. How do we help one another, and how do we do this and keep our equilibrium, helping here and helping there? Well, we need to be really tuned into the Spirit of God. But we need to be doing it. We ought not to be turning our backs on one another. We ought to be coming alongside one another. Okay. Paul's rejoicing. I want you to note this. He was rejoicing, and I'm taking you back to a passage in Matthew. And this is, I'm saying this because you and I do not know what the days ahead are going to be like. We do not know how the elections are going to end up, and we do not know the result of the elections, but it really doesn't look good. And it looks like there is going to be increasing pressure on our liberty to even talk about Jesus Christ in any setting. And yet we have been commanded to share the good news. And so I want to remind you of this. Think of this now on the side where we're still sitting there thinking, well, I don't know if that'll really come and it'll really get that tough around here or not. I happened to watch a video last night. I wish I could remember the name because it really was. I wanted to watch it because it just tuned my mind in. It was a documentary about a businessman and his wife and family in Iran, when the whole thing changed, and he was caught up there. He was a Jewish man, and he was really, really persecuted because he would not convert to Islam, and the pressure was great on him. Now, he actually gets out after he was tortured a lot, but he did get out, and so did his wife, and so did his young daughter. But here's my point. That wasn't a believer. But persecution, when people get power and they feel really strongly about their ideologies, they have a way of trying to crush anybody that has a different ideology. That's one of the beauties of our country. We've always allowed freedom of speech until very recently. Freedom of speech is under phenomenal attack right now. And we need to be prepared, and one of the ways you prepare is just recognize verses like this exist. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile and when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I just want to say this to us. That verse has application to our lives as well if we find ourselves under persecution for being bold Christians. Going on. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This word minister, you know, that's the doulos. It could be translated slave, servant. The Apostle Paul understood his role. And I've told you many times, to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 is a tremendous verse that keeps me focused in my own life. There it reminds me that I have been bought with a price. It's not my, I'm not my own. What I am? I am a servant. It is not, I do not own things. I am a steward of things. So when the man walked off of my lawnmower, he wasn't walking off of my lawnmower. He was walking off with the lawnmower I had stewardship over. Now, whether my stewardship was really wise loaning it to him, it's obvious that I should have followed my wife's advice. But you understand my point? We're here to serve him. And you and I are, whether you think this way or not, we are servants. We do not have rights. We have responsibilities because of what he has already done for us. And we ought to be so joyful about it because it is so phenomenal what he's done for us. Stewards from God. According to the suit, God has given the Apostle Paul a job to do. And guess what? He has given every one of us that is a believer a job to do. And the challenge, you know what? God has given me a job to do. And what is really, really challenging for me, and I think it is for all of us in here, is making sure we're identifying the job that God has given us and not the job that others think God has given us. It's, you know, in the business, I remember the back in the early 80s, there was a business book talked about don't take on other people's monkeys. Remember that one? Yeah, maybe you don't. It was a big deal in our group. In our corporation, we at the board, we had a monkey, a little stuffed monkey. And when we wanted to take the monkey and throw it over to another department, we had to visibly do that. Hey, listen, manufacturing, the problem isn't with marketing here. Will you produce will you manufacture the stuff in a reasonable time so we can deliver it? Our competition is delivering the product faster than us, and we're losing orders. I threw the monkey over to them. You see how that would work? It was a way of communicating. Now, here's my point. God is directing me, and God is directing you, and we have to be really careful that we don't take the monkeys of other people. A lot of people say, well, you ought to be doing this, and you ought to be doing this, and you know, I don't know why we aren't doing this differently, and this differently, and this differently. And one of my responses in this, the way I'm thinking, is that, you know what, if you're really that convicted that that ought to be done differently, why don't you do it? Do you see my point? Because I don't want to get distracted from doing what God has called me to do. And neither do you. This part here is given to you, me for you. Isn't that fascinating? I want you to note that the stewardship, the ministry that Paul had been given was not for his own betterment. It was for the edification of others. And we see that throughout Scripture. Therefore, your ministry, my ministry, is to one another. That's the power of the Christian body. We ought to be looking for ways in which we can edify one another, help one another, go forward with one another. And then it says, fulfill the word of God. That's how we fulfill it, working together as a body. The mystery is, in our terms, you know, it's kind of spooky and that type of thing. That's not the way that word was used at this point. It was a previous, unknown, beautiful spiritual truth. It was a spiritual truth that just wasn't understood, wasn't known, wasn't seen, and it was revealed. Now notice who it's been revealed. It's revealed to his saints. Now that to the Colossians wouldn't have been that way. That would have been fascinating to him because they would say, oh yeah, that's all believers, I guess. But he goes on to say, this mystery among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. That would have been a big deal. In the first century church, what were the Gentiles struggling to understand? What were the Jews struggling to understand that were Christians that had come to know Christ? How in the world does this fit together? How does this work together? You know, in Judaism, when a person would accept Yahweh, they were still second class. they weren't totally, none of them were priests. You understand what I'm saying? There was another level. But what he is saying here, this mystery is given to among the Gentiles. They were the saints as well. There was an even playing ground now. And it's part of the body, which is Christ in you. That which happens when we first accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We become part of the body. And this fact that Christ is in us is the same for me as a Gentile as it would be for a Jewish person or for a person who's coming out of Islam. It is the same Jesus that takes Christ personally. And we instantly are baptized into the body of Christ. We're all one. That's phenomenal. And can you think about this? The creator, sustainer of the universe is unequivocally declaring he has residence within you. The omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one has taken up residence within us. Those are stunning truths. The one who is all love, all justice, all righteousness. You know what? For those Colossae believers, they had to be thinking about the concepts that Paul wrote about in Romans. There is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a thrilling truth. Going on. This truth now, that Christ lives within him, starts to produce Paul's instruction. He says, him we preach. Who is him? Who is him? It is not God specifically, it's Jesus Christ. It's talking about Christ. Christ we preach. We are to be preaching about Jesus. Christ we preach. Jesus we preach, warning every man, saying, listen, don't go this way. Don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. Warning every man, teaching every man, this is the way you are to respond. This is the way. I remember as coming to a believer and how I had to be taught the role of a husband, which wasn't dictator. It was servant. And that was a huge adjustment that even to this day I still struggle with. Teaching every man in all wisdom. That may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You understand here, this verse has for a long time served as my definition of what I'm trying to do when I disciple someone. I want them to learn how to share the word, preach, to warn, to guide people, and that's wrong. That's not a smart way to do it. And then teach them in all wisdom so that they can live victoriously, so that they can be mature. That's what perfect refers to. So they aren't just a nominal believer, that they're a mature believer, accomplishing all that God would want. To this end, I also labor. Well, let me go back here. I wanted to point out this verse. I have it noted in my Bible next to this passage because it's so connected. Notice what Paul had taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So when you're witnessing, I understand you use your personal testimony, but don't ever get lost up in your personal testimony so you forget who you're really talking about. It is not us. It is about what Christ has done in us. You understand the significance here? It always has to be Jesus Christ at the center. Jesus Christ is the one who saves. Well, this is why he was doing it. Because there was empty philosophies, and there are today. This, we're living in a postmodern culture where truth is just science and maybe mathematics. Remember we talked about this? But in fact, the Word of God says the Word is truth. And we're to sanctify them by the word. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophies and empty deceits and traditions of men. not according to Christ. Coming down to the instruction with sharing with us is the need to be sharing the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us has a responsibility. Now, I have talked to you before, but I'm going to mention it again. In our postmodern day, where truth seems to be so relative in so many people's minds, I have found that I've changed, to be effective, I've changed the way I approach people. Instead of talking at them, I ask questions about what they're talking about. I say, what do you mean by that? And, you know, they'll talk about something and I'll look for that spiritual word and I ask, what do you mean by that? And then after they explain their position on that, whatever that is, then I say, how did you arrive at that? And I want to understand their arguments. And then I use that as the latitude to say, have you ever considered this? All of those are questions. None of them are declarative statements, but there is so much more power in our day in doing that because it causes them not to shut you off as a religious fanatic, but you're asking them to engage their mind and think. And guess what I have found? People think. And they say, well, I haven't really thought of that. Oh, I haven't really never. I remember hearing that, you know, that type of stuff. That is real progress. Greg Kochel refers to that as leaving a pebble in a person's shoe. We're living in a day and age when people need to start having a lot of pebbles in their shoe because they're walking down the path the wrong direction. Wide is the way that is rapidly leading towards destruction. And we are to be the individuals on that path that are saying, hold on, don't go any further. Think about this. Don't go that direction. Now, learning from the Apostle Paul in this very same passage, very, very quickly. We're even going to be done before 12. That would be a record, I believe. So I better not have said, I shouldn't have said that. How to live a life worth living. Now, how about, do you want to make the days you have ahead worth living? Of value? I don't know about you, that's a huge thing to me. Here I am, 65, and I still have good health. But I look around and I see people that hit into their 70s and you can start to see their strength starts to diminish rather rapidly. But even then, I was just speaking with some of our guests about Ann Kittleson. Late in her years, she was a godly person who was still purposing to have her life worthy of the Savior. That's what I want. I want my life to count for eternity. It is not about making it cushy and soft and easy here. It is about making my life count for eternity. And that's what every one of us ought to be asking ourselves. What should I be doing for eternity? When we ask that question, we can learn how the Apostle Paul, who truly, he said he was like a drink offering. Being poured out. Do you get the picture here? It is, he has so much of life, physical life here, and he was pouring it out as an offering to Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I ought to be asking ourselves. Are we pouring out our life as an offering to the one who has paid the price for our sins, who has promised us the joint heirs with him in eternity, who has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will receive us there? We really ought to be motivated because that's for all eternity. Having said that, these are very simple points. The first one is found in these verses. I was going to reread those, but it's found in verse 24. The very first verse that we looked at in the main course. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, the afflictions of Christ. What is he talking about? What was the Apostle Paul communicating to us about how he chose to live? I'll tell you what, it just screamed at me. It says, you know what, I ought not to be looking whether that will work well for me personally. It's what is best for Christ. And if it does not necessarily work well for me, it's all right anyway. Fact is, I will celebrate it. The Apostle Paul was willing to suffer. Now, I'm going to just stop there for a second and have you think about this. If the election goes a certain direction, and then they say, in this new political realm that is a continuation of where we have been headed for the last 8 years, they say, now listen, you can preach the Bible all you want, but you better not talk about homosexuality in a negative context. You better not talk about what Romans chapter 1 says, or you are going to be prosecuted. Are you ready to suffer? That's the type of questions we've got to be asking ourselves. What if they say to you, you can have any faith you want, but don't you try to apostolize anyone else. If you do, that's a violation of their civil rights, and it's a felony. We could very easily get there. Have you ended your witness? Or are you going to continue? This answers that question. If you're going to be of the mindset of the Apostle Paul, you say, you know what? Look at what happened to him. He got stoned, he got whipped, he got beat, he got left for dead. Why did that happen? Because, frankly, he didn't really care what people said or thought. He cared what God had told him to do. And so should we. But we all better start thinking and preparing our minds. Remember I told you that our lives really are dictated by the way we think? You better start thinking properly about this. Listen, I'm going to serve the Lord first. Stewardship. Ministry. When I talk about minister, I already said it's doulos. It's the word for servant. Stewardship is about working for someone else, doing something for someone else. It's an assignment given. We must be willing to serve. We ought to be looking for opportunities to serve. How can I be a blessing to others? As my kids grew up, I used to say to them, as they would leave the house, and my daughter back here on the side is painted, when she painted our kitchen now a lot of years ago, actually, as I think about that, 18 years ago you painted that one room, and on the kitchen upper area she wrote, walk with the Lord and be a blessing. Why did she write that up there? Because I had said that to the kids all the time. Walk with the Lord and be a blessing. And the being a blessing is serving others. It's not serving self. And verse 29. To this end, I also labor striving. Those are athletic terms. They're just talking about giving your all. I remember when I was in college, I had the privilege of playing for North Dakota State University for a while. Until, by the way, I left and joined concert choir, which was quite humorous when I told the head coach. But at any rate, when we were in training, you'd say, no, I've already done, 100 repetitions. I can't do anymore. The trainer would say to us, listen, don't tell me you can't do anymore. The only time I'm going to accept that is when I see you can't. You understand? It wasn't a matter whether he signed it 50 repetitions or 150. We didn't do enough until we couldn't do any more. Then we were. That's the type of concept that's found in this laboring and striving. You know, when I think of that, I think of that my alma mater in my undergrad was North Dakota State, and how, as a football team, they win games. They win games after game after game. They really have a phenomenal record. But if you watch them play, and there's a couple other teams that are like this, but this one is close to me, so I see it, and I'm always stirred by it. I'm reminded, and I'm challenged by it. When you watch them, even in the first quarter, if there is a tackle to be made, it isn't one person making the tackle. It's about everybody that can get anywhere close gives everything they can to be part of it. That extra effort, that going the extra mile. It isn't a question if you're hurting. It's a question what needs to get done. That's what Paul was screaming out to us about. We are not to look at what's easy. And we surely are not to quit at the first obstacle. We must be willing to struggle. And struggle isn't bad. Struggle is literally part of God's way. Now, as I'm coming to the conclusion here, you recognize the Apostle Paul gave his whole life and ends it in prison, getting messages from people that were part of the churches that he had planted. And what was he hearing? Was he hearing about how glorious things were going? No, he was hearing report after report after report of how difficult things were and how it seems like they were collapsing. But did he ever change his message? It was still preach the word. Leave the results to him. Do what is right. Paul's ministry mindset, three words, suffer. A willingness to suffer for the cause. A willingness to serve. I'm not talking about serving ourselves. I'm talking about serving others. And a willingness to struggle. And to struggle, and to keep struggling. I'll tell you, congregation, it's one reason why I'm still here 19 years after we started Family Baptist Church. There have been lots of opportunities to depart. And lots of them look like they were really good ideas from a human standpoint. But there is a work to be done here. And just because it isn't easy does not make it not valuable for the cause of Christ. You may have family members that seem like they're unreachable. They're not. The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know where the weak link is in almost all cases? It's in the messenger. He's not willing to engage. Now, I didn't point it out like I should have in this passage. If you go back, Paul was talking in this passage about the power of Christ working in him. It wasn't his power. It was in the power of Christ because he was walking intimately with the Savior. And that's clearly where we need to find our strength, not in ourselves.